glory to God. Hallelujah. I'm glad my salvation has a rock that we can stand on. Amen. Amen. So good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. To be able to come and study His Word, but most of all to worship Him just for who He is. Amen. Amen. I want to go into our lesson right quick this morning. Thank you, kindly musicians, and all of y'all that participate. I tell you, it's nobody wants to be a cheerleader up here. Everybody that sings wants spontaneous worship. You know, amen. We all have something to thank the Lord for and worship Him about. And it's good when we as a collective body lift up the name of Jesus. Because that's when He comes down and lets His Spirit invade this place and touch us. Amen. I've titled the lesson this morning simply "The Kingdom of God." And kind of some of the things I taught the last time a couple of weeks ago may overlap, but that's all right. I think it's a wonderful thing to talk about the kingdom of God, because that's what we are. This church body, us as individuals, we are the kingdom of God. Amen. While you're standing right quick, I'll read a verse. You can be seated. Luke chapter 19, starting with verse 12. He said, "Therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds." And this pound in the original Greek is called a manah, which was worth in today's currency about $17. But he called his 10 servants, delivered them 10 pounds, and said unto them, "Occupy till I come." God bless you. You might be seated. Probably four of the most important words in this whole reading: occupy till I come. Verse 14, "But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, 'We will not have this man reign over us.' And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, 'Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, 'Well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, hath thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, 'Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, Be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, 'Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I fear thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow.' And he said unto him, 'Out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury?' And he said unto them that stood by, 'Take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, 'Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath, shall be taken away from him.'" And he didn't leave out the ones that said, "This guy's not going to be our king. We don't want him." Verse 27, "But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me." I read that in a couple of other versions, New International Version something, and it simply means bring them here and we're going to cut them to pieces and scatter them. I'm telling you, folks, that is very sobering words. This whole parable, you will probably reminds you of the one in Matthew about the talents that was given, the parable of the talent. This is a little bit different. But very sobering words. These were his servants. These were not unknown people to him. The one he gave the 10, the 5, and the 1. And I'm telling you, Jesus Christ introduced his kingdom into the world, and he invites all mankind to turn away from the things of this world, which we know is going to end in destruction, and join forces with the kingdom of God that's going to gain victory for eternity. Amen. The church aggressively as a body builds up the kingdom of God by soul winning. And that's what a lot of this parable is about. What's unique about this parable when I read it and I studied it in some commentaries, it's very unique because it's one of the only, if not the only, parable that was based in part on an actual historical event. And you have to understand, Jesus Christ and other people, other rabbis and stuff, they would teach in parables and make a point using a story. But when Herod the Great died in 4 B.C., he left his kingdom divided between Herod Antipas, Herod Philip, and Archelaus. And this division of this kingdom had to be ratified by the Romans, who were the overlords, so to speak, of Palestine, before these things could become effective. And Archelaus went to Judea, and or left Judea and went to Rome to try to persuade Augustus to let him have his inheritance. And history records that the Jews sent an embassy of 50 men to Augustus to tell him, "We do not wish to have this man as king." And I'm sure they had their reasons. And Augustus, he actually confirmed him in his inheritance, Archelaus, he did, and but he never gained the title of king. But anybody in Judea that heard this parable would immediately remember the historical account and circumstances on which it was based. But the parable of the king and the servants that Jesus related to them illustrates a certain great facts of Christian life. And the first one is it tells of the king's trust. He said he was going away. He gave his servants the money, and he went away and left them, but he left them to use it and do as best they could and as they thought best. He didn't interfere with them. He didn't stand over them. He left them entirely to their own devices and how they wanted to use the money and do business. And that's the way God trusts us. I was in the working sector for over 35 years, and once in a while, you would get a boss or a foreman would stand over you every move you made. And we used to call it bird dogging. I don't know what y'all call it. It never really bothered me too much because if I was doing something and I didn't want him hanging around for whatever reason, I would invite him to help me. "I need so-and-so. Go to the shop and get me so-and-so." He'd come back. I said, "Now hold this." He'd do that. Say, "Okay, now go back to the shop and get me." And pretty soon he said, "You know, I got something I need to do." God ain't going to bird dog us. He's not going to do that. And the nicest thing about God, he trusts us to do a whole lot and very much by ourselves. Amen. It not only tells of the king's trust, it tells of the king's test. As always, this trust was a test to see whether or not a man was going to be faithful or reliable in a few things. And sometimes a man might justify a great bit of his inefficiency or inability by saying, "Well, I don't have time to fool with that." I tell you, small things matter to God. And in those kind of routine duties, sometimes God is testing us. And I tell you, there was not a greater example than Jesus Christ himself. We don't have much account after his being found in the temple as he told them, doing his father's business when he got lost. We don't have much of account of him from that time until he started his ministry. But I can just about assure you that he spent 30 years in the city of Nazareth working with his father and learning the trade in the carpenter shop and fulfilling his duties and being a breadwinner of his home. He grew up just as normal as any other Jewish boy. But I feel like that if he hadn't discharged those duties, if he hadn't done those things to give an example, I'm not sure God could have used him all the way to the cross in providing us salvation. I don't think he was a young boy that just ran around willy-nilly. But God puts emphasis on small things and how we react. The guy that had the 1 pound, if he'd have just gained 1 more pound to the best of his ability, would have been acceptable. Amen. God takes example or takes notice of small things, whatever we do for the kingdom of God. It also tells us of the king's reward. The reward that the faithful servants received was not one that they could just sit down and fold their hands and enjoy life and not have any more cares in the world. That's not how it worked. One was put over 10 cities and the other put over 5. The reward of work well done is more work to do. I tell you, the greatest compliment that we can give to somebody or to a man or woman when they have accomplished something is to give them greater tasks to do. And as I began to read this story and this parable and studying this thing, I've come to realize that a lot of Christian people, or some Christian people, don't want to do anymore because they understand that more is going to be required of them. I'd rather have my life. I'd rather do, like you said, I've received the Holy Ghost. I've been baptized and identified with him through baptism in his name. I've experienced the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But I don't want to do it anymore because he's going to require more of me. I tell you, living for God, it's been said many times, is getting out of your comfort zone and having to do more for Jesus Christ. Amen. So the great reward of God to the man who has satisfied the test is more trust. Amen. And the parable concludes with one of the laws of life. To him who has, more will be given. From him who has not, will be taken away. And it's like any kind of game that you might practice. I played a little bit of golf before. I wasn't so much a golfer. I was more of a hacker, really. But I got to playing a little more and more and more. And lo and behold, one time I broke 100 for my score. I was so happy. And I kept playing a little more. The best score I ever had, I think, was an 88. And I kind of quit. Well, here, it's been almost a year ago now, a guy invited me to play, and I said, okay, and there was a couple other guys played. I'm telling you, I stayed in the woods. I stayed in the water. I teed it up, and I mean, I got ready to hit it, and I swung at that ball, and I missed that thing slick as a whistle. You know, and you could hear them guys behind me, you know. Kind of embarrassing. I'm telling you, if you don't practice, you can't play. And it's the same way in the game of life. I'm telling you, if we don't practice the things that we have and been given of God, we're going to slack off. Amen. Amen. It's just like our bodies. We discipline and train to be fit and stronger. And if we don't, you're going to lose what you've gained. Amen. So if we really strive after goodness and the good things of God, and we begin to find out we can master this temptation and that temptation, I'm telling you, new doors, new heights, new goodness will open to us in serving Jesus Christ. Amen. So if we give up the battle and take the easy way, much of the resistant power that we have, it's going to be taken away. I know there was one instance in the Bible, you know, we couldn't do nothing with this, Lord. This comes through fasting and prayer. This comes through exercising what you have so that you'll be able to stand. There's no such thing as standing still in the Christian life. We either get more or we lose what we have. We either advance to greater heights or we find ourselves slipping back. Amen. But when Jesus referred to a certain nobleman going to a far country to receive a kingdom and return, he was speaking about himself. He was talking about going away to heaven to receive a kingdom prepared by his Father, and who was from the foundation of the world. And then he was going to return to earth and in great glory. And he was going to rule and reign all nations. And everybody was going to recognize him as Lord. And although he didn't reveal the time of his return, he did tell them how necessary it was that he go away. And I don't think his disciples even understood really the necessity of it and could foresee how the kingdom would last another 2,000 plus years. We're still waiting for his return. They just couldn't grasp the importance, I don't believe, of his pouring out of his spirit and establishing a kingdom on this earth. But I tell you, entrusted with the things that he's given us, he hadn't come back yet, but now's no time to slack off. We need to keep working. We need to keep building the kingdom of God. And I'm telling you, sometimes we get tired and we get weary in doing things, but we have to just suck it up, so to speak, and continue on, because I'm telling you, he is coming back for a church that's made themselves ready. Amen. And I don't want to say, well, I got it right here. You gave to me, but I didn't gain anything. And I don't want him to tell me, give it to him, you wicked, slothful servant. Amen. So what is the composition of the kingdom? Well, number one is the king, which is Jesus Christ. Every now and then, it's hard to believe, but once in a while you do get an honest politician with some integrity in office. And when we do, we sort of value that, because it seems like that's kind of a rarity among leadership in nations today. However, the greatest ruler of mankind is Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. He was born to rule on the throne of David. That was prophesied years before his birth. Conceived in Mary by the Holy Ghost. And he was both Son of God and God manifested in the flesh. And as the right, as God, he had the right to reign as the creator of all the universe. And as the Son of Man had the right to reign as the Son of David. I'm glad I know the King of Kings. I'm glad I know the Lord of Lords. The king I serve is not worried about a coup or an overthrow. Amen. The next thing in the composition of the kingdom are the subjects, which obviously are us. And every born-again believer is a citizen of the kingdom of God. And we have gained this citizenship through the new birth of water and the Spirit. And we have all become new creations in him. And our obedience to God's word and the belief that Jesus Christ rose from the dead has changed our destiny from damnation to eternal life. And I am thankful for that. Amen. Amen. I have a chance to get away from spiritual death and have life eternal. The Holy Ghost has made us alive in Jesus Christ, and we no longer want to live and satisfy the flesh. And until we surrender our desires to his will by doing the things that please him, we cannot be loyal subjects in the kingdom of God. We have to submit to what the king wants. Amen. Amen. Furthermore, As we're subjects of his kingdom, we have to be willing to obey his word. And we